Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, please. First Thessalonians 5. Practical instructions for the church, part 1. Probably do like 2 or 3 of these in the next weeks to come as we finish chapter 5. Practical instructions for the church, part 1. May I encourage you as a member of the body of Christ to visit people in the hospital. Austin and I visited Fred Kane at 5 o'clock just before church to find him sitting upright and eating some spaghetti. And we just had a wonderful visit. It is a good thing to visit people in the hospital. Amen. It's not the duty of the pastoral staff. Okay, that's such a kind of an invention of the 21st century or something. The body of Christ visits the body of Christ. And when you visit somebody like that who's 86 years old, and you find out that one of his first jobs was making mattresses by hand, using long needles and threading them together filled with cotton. And then it was his responsibility, his brother's responsibility, to take those mattresses and carry them out and try to sell them for $4. His daddy started Riverside Mattress Company because it was next to the river. That's where the factory was. It was Riverside. He remembers when 301 was a dirt road and it ran from Maine to Florida. And that was the primary way, 301. You just need that perspective. It's good to get that perspective. It's good to go and spend quality time with the elders in the congregation. That is a good thing. And so when you hear about somebody being in the hospital, figure out a way to make time to go visit them and just sit down and talk to them. It's a glorious thing. Chapter number 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Let's stop there. The rest of the chapter is just going to get better. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. 7, pray without ceasing. 18, and everything give thanks. 19, quench not the spirit. 20, despise not prophecies. There's going to be a lot in the next several weeks. Just good instructions for us. Father, bless this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Bless it for your honor and for your glory. May this be edifying and instructive in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the word know there is a little bit different than what we would expect. And the King James Bible uses know in several different ways. And so let's look up this word know. Strong's Concordance outlines the biblical usage of it. Number one, to see. Number two, to know. And then under to know, it's to have regard for one, to cherish or pay attention to it. And there's actually in the Strong's Concordance, BlueLetterBible.org, a particular reference to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Another way, when we're wondering what does it mean to know, we can compare verses. That's also a great way of getting a better understanding of a text. In fact, if you're a Bible teacher in this church in any way, shape, or form, or any church or any location or any Christian school, this is a good way to make sure you know what the text says. Read it in multiple translations several times. There's nothing like reading the Word of God. Read it and then reread it and read it again. And if you're not getting it, try another translation and reread it. It doesn't mean that that trumps anything. It doesn't mean that that's a bad word. It doesn't mean you don't like the King James. It means I want to make sure I understand what the text says. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that's your labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. New King James. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Holman Standard Bible. Now we beseech you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you. NASB or the New American Standard Bible. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and to give you instruction. So this word know right here, which seems in our normal usage means I know who the guy's name is, I know what he looks like, is not what Paul's talking about there. He's being much more specific in that. And some of the other words that are used are to respect or to recognize or to give recognition to or to appreciate. Those are all alternative words for that word know. Then he says, to labor among you, that labor among you, these brethren which labor among you. Let's compare that to 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So there's a group of elders that rule. But he says, then among them, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. So you got a group of elders in the church that lead the church, administer the church, guide the church, cast the vision for the church. And then within that group, there is a group that do what? They labor in the word and doctrine. The word doctrine there is teaching. The word doctrine is teaching. These labor in the word of God and they teach. They teach you truth. So let's just be clear. If they're not doing that, they're wrong. If you go to a church and you're not learning, find another church. Find another church. You are to be learning. Every time you come to church, it should be time of instruction. It should be a time of learning. If you're not learning, something's wrong. So I ask the question, if an elder is supposed to labor in teaching, is it fair to say that the disciple is supposed to labor in learning? Is that reasonable? That we as disciples are supposed to labor in learning. I want to learn. I'm going to pay attention. I'll take notes. I'll mark in my Bible. I'll re-listen to something. I want to learn this. Let's compare this to Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Verse 12b says, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. These are two familiar verses. If you don't have them underlined, you'll want to. They're often quoted out of context and sometimes misused. That is not our intent tonight. Verse 7 of chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. Luke, our probable author, I think that's what most of us in the pastoral staff agree to. Perhaps Paul. I lean more towards Luke. Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God? Whose faith follow, wait a minute, not blindly, with discernment. Do you see where the discernment comes in? Look at the next word. Considering. Considering. Considering, considering the end of their conversation. Old King James word, it's their lifestyle or their conduct. Not the words that they use in the conversation like you and I are talking. That's not what the word means. The word means their overall conduct. So you remember those who have the rule over you. Now right away, no one wants to have anyone having the rule over them. They don't want that. But Paul or Luke or the author of Hebrews says there's somebody that should have the rule over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow based on their lifestyle, the end of their conversation. Let's look at verse 17. He continues, same thought. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. verses, both with particular attention to the body of Christ and the relationship between the pastors or the shepherds or the elders of the body of Christ and those that choose to unite with that particular local congregation. And he says there is a relationship of leadership between the elders or the pastors, whatever word you want to use, and the local congregation. And the author of Hebrews says that you are to remember them. But wait a minute, not blindly. Not blindly, with discernment, with clear discernment, looking at the life they live, looking at the life they live. And if you cannot trust them to be men of integrity and you don't believe them to be authentic in their faith, go find someone else. Go find someone else. We don't blindly follow people. We don't just unwittingly submit to authority. In three references, the clear message is the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. So if they're not teaching you the Word of God, find someone else. Find someone else. The authority that the elder has in your life is not based on his title or his position. It is based on his ability to articulate to you the Word of God and how it applies to your situation. And then when he articulates the Word of God and how it applies to your situation, you are to submit to him. And he says that your failure to do that is unprofitable for you. It's not good for you. Now, it's very clear there. Look at this last part of verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. It's grievous to pastor some sheep. It's joyous to pastor other sheep. For the sheep, that will not submit to the will of the Lord as articulated in the Word of God, it is very unprofitable for them. Very unprofitable for them. That's the overarching message. So the questions you ask are, does it look like they are laboring? Does it look like they are laboring? There are plenty of lazy preachers. Plenty of lazy preachers. They enter the ministry with no accountability whatsoever, and they do what they want. So you have no reason to unite with a church with a lazy preacher. Just don't. Number two, are they teaching the Word of God? Are they teaching the Word of God? Can you tell that they have learned something and their goal is to transfer that information from themselves to you? That's what teaching is. The instructor knows something and his goal is to move it to you. You teach, Austin. You teach at FTCC. There are things that you know and your objective is to get the students to know what you know. That's what teaching is. We had a church member that was at another church this morning. He said a buddy had been invited him, and so he finally relented and went to that church. And he said that the preacher had a Bible on the pulpit, but never opened it up a single time for one entire hour of preaching. Not one time did the Bible come open. Okay, I'm not going to go to a church like that. Are you kidding? This is the authority of the preacher. He does not have any other authority. This is his only authority in your life. His opinion must be validated by the Word of God, or he has no authority. None. And so if this is not coming open, if we are not opening this book, if we are not reading from this book, then we are wrong. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll preach this verse twice for the point of emphasis. But I want to draw to your attention verse 27. In chapter number 5, verse 1 Thessalonians, Paul the Apostle says, the Apostle, using his apostolic authority, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this letter, this epistle, be read unto all the holy brethren. I want the whole thing read aloud. So, Brother Batty, if the Word of God is not being read in the church, read, go find another church. Amen. Go find another church. We need to be hearing Scripture read at every single service. John, I love the way you read Scripture this morning between the songs. If somebody comes to church and they don't want to hear Scripture being read, go find another church. But we ain't changing on that. Okay, just go find another church. If you're bored because Scripture's being read, you might not be converted. You might not be converted. They read chapters, an entire epistle. Can you imagine if we read an entire epistle, five chapters? I see what happens sometimes when we read 10 or 15 verses. You, I mean, you have to walk around and go. It's ridiculous. Do you know why? Because we have become a society that watch everything. We watch everything. All you have to do is go to YouTube and see the number of hits. We're losing our ability to listen. We're losing our ability to listen. Everything has to be flashy. And I mean, think about a song. It's no longer a song. It's now a video. And the guy's got to be dancing and prancing. And women need to be coming in and women coming out. And things are falling from the sky. It's ridiculous. We don't even appreciate the song anymore. Or the words. Forget the lyrics. That's right. And so the Word of God is to be read. It is to be taught. And then number three, is there a disconnect between their life and their words? Is there a disconnect? You're looking for a disconnect. You, the follower, are to know, to respect this man, but not blindly. Not blindly. Oh, he's the preacher. No, that's not what Paul says. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This is a examination as to whether they are, in fact, laboring. Do you sense that the sermon was created Saturday night at midnight? And it's the same sermon that you've heard three different ways with five different illustrations and barely any scripture comes out? Don't go to that church. But the music's awesome. Stop. Stop. Do you understand how many Christians are not being taught well? Because the number one selection point of what church they attend is the music. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not because of a title or a position, but because of their work in the Lord. Verse 13. And be at peace among yourselves. Let's define it and ask the obstacles. Let's do both. Define it and ask the obstacles. Peace defined is harmony in personal relationships. Harmony in personal relationships. How many of you think that within the body of Christ there should be great harmony in personal relationships among us? Great harmony in personal relationships among us. What are the obstacles to living at peace? Here's a couple ideas I have. You may have some others. Obstacle number one is overly sensitive, thin skin. There are some people that are just prone to get their little feelings hurt at everything.
Right.
It's just the reality. And for some people, the single greatest message is, would you grow up?
Amen.
Could you just grow up? We're not in junior high anymore. We're adults. And we're a bunch of sinners sitting in pews, worshiping God, trying to get along. And you sometimes feel from a shepherding perspective that the church is full of babies. Just get some thick skin. You'll be okay. Number two, a failure to forgive kills us. A failure to forgive. If that person has asked you to forgive them, you have an obligation to let it go. Let it go. You're done. You're done. Let it go. Number three, a lack of transparency. This is where you won't be honest. So I come to you, Bob, and I say, is anything bothering you? Because it seems like you're not. And, oh, no, preacher, nothing's bothering. Then you go and tell Kathy all about it. That's a lack of transparency. I gave you an opportunity to become transparent, which is, Mike, yes, something is bothering you. Just the other day, preacher, you were walking down, you greeted her, and then you went right here, and you skipped us. You think that's funny? That happens every Sunday, and somebody gets their little feelings hurt. You know what? Just ask. Hey, preacher, I noticed that you skipped over us. Are you upset? And I'll write back. As soon as you start tithing, I'll start handshaking again. But until you start. All right. Number four. That was funny, visitors. That was just funny. That wasn't serious. All right. Number four. The silent treatment. The silent treatment. You don't think that still happens? That happens all the time amongst adults. You just won't talk to them anymore. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. 40-year-olds that won't talk to each other. That's just an obstacle to living at peace. That's an obstacle. Number five, this is killing us still. I'm just going to keep on bringing it up. Stop posting things on your wall that will bring disharmony into the church. Stop. Use Facebook to communicate party information, times, places, praising God, great songs, wonderful Bible verses, a good sale you got on something. But Facebook is not the place where you post grievances. Just stop. I cannot preach or teach on a verse that says something like, let's look at it again, please. And be at peace among yourselves and not deal with the issues that bring disharmony into the congregation. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ignore the number one thing that brings disharmony into the church, which are these stupid walls that everybody has. And you get on these walls and you let the little fingers hit that keyboard and you say stuff that you would never, ever have the nerve to say face to face. Don't say it. Don't say it. If you have an aught with Doug, go find aught. Doug, and speak to him face to face. Don't send him an email. There is something very, very, very important about looking somebody in the eye and seeing what's going on. We are losing our ability to communicate with words. Conversation. Use text messaging for things like don't forget the milk. This is not the way you get to know your future spouse. Teenagers, stop texting so much and talk to each other. Look at each other in the eye and have conversations. This social media is killing us. John made a great point this morning, and I'd like to reinforce it for just a moment. John said that he, and I believe you have done a good job because I've been with your children for many years, John, but you said that you don't believe you've talked about the Lord enough in bragging about God. And you said, number one, to teach my children, and number two, to practice.
Yes.
To practice. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of the Lord, and we become miserable at our ability to communicate with words, we are taking or reducing God's ability to use us as vessels of communicating truth. Because all we do is text. We can't open our mouth and have a conversation. So use your children as a means of practicing the articulation of the gospel so that when you engage in an adult, you'll just say the same things you've been telling your children about God. Truth doesn't change. Thank you, James. Turn to Psalm 133, please. Psalm 133. We'll make a wonderful point from Psalms 133. Psalm 133. Look at this great verse. I'm going to give you a second to get there so you can see it in your own Bible. The second point that the emailer said to me this morning, a member of the church visiting another church, I will not say the name of the church, he said that he was the only one carrying a Bible besides the preacher. What would William Tyndale think of that? Who Dick was quartered so that we could have the Bible in English. Behold, look, see, how good and how pleasant is it for the brothers and sisters in Christ to dwell together in unity. Wow. Would you enjoy that scripture with me one more time? Behold, look, notice, pay attention to how good and how wonderful and how awesome and how off the chain it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, exclamation mark. It's awesome. It's great. What's it like, David? It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Yes. Yes. I heard that. I saw that. Yeah. This text messaging is out of control. One church member texted me and said, "This is your chance to shine for Christ. You should be up there singing."
No.
They're talking about your group, John. Yeah. Another church member sends me, during the preaching of his word, the singing, there's a name for people without beards. Woman. That was harsh. That's harsh. I may just turn off the feature. Just shut it down. Airplane mode for 45 minutes of preaching. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. I'm reminded of two things in that verse. Number one, the precious ointment is often a symbolic representation of the Holy Spirit. Number two, I'm reminded in that verse that Aaron was the first high priest, the representative of Jesus Christ, the interceder between the body and the Lord God Almighty. And so, will you allow me to remind you that tonight the Holy Spirit wants us to dwell together in unity? That the Holy Spirit is most glorifying to the Father when those that he indwells get along well. May I remind you tonight that because Aaron, the high priest, is a representative of Jesus Christ, the intercessory, interceder for us, may I please remind you that the gospel of Jesus Christ obligates us to get along. It obligates us to get along. It says, if I petition you for forgiveness, you must extend to me forgiveness. It is not optional. Moreover, it says that you don't even have to wait until I ask for forgiveness. That you have the liberty in Christ Jesus to forgive me ahead of time. The gospel reminds me that I don't have to confess every single sin to have them forgiven. That there are sins that I never, ever, ever confess, and they're also forgiven. That becomes a beautiful picture of the fact that I don't have to make face to face with you and beg your forgiveness for you to forgive me. You can forgive your husband ahead of time for his sin and get along in harmony. There are some of you that think I'll forgive him when they come find me, but not until. That is not biblical. The ointment falling down onto Aaron's beard and dripping all over his garment is a symbolic representation of the Holy Spirit, who is thrilled when churches get along well. When the interpersonal relationships are harmonious. And let me remind you that you don't have to agree with someone to be at peace with them. You don't have to agree with something. You do not have to agree. You can disagree on politics. You can disagree on interpretation of Scripture. You can disagree on the financial status of America. You can disagree on whether we should be buying American-made cars or foreign. You can on and on and on and on. And you can still live in peace. In fact, I will say to you that it is a sign of immaturity not to be able to get along even though you have a point of disagreement. It's a sign of immaturity. Amen. That mature people can agree to disagree and maintain great relationships. Immature people are the ones that can't do that. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly. Notice Paul has the entire church warning them. He does not say, I charge you, pastoral staff, to warn them. He doesn't say that. He says just the opposite. He makes the entire body of Christ, who are all going to hear this epistle read aloud because he charged them to do so, that they are all, every one of them in the body of Christ, are to warn them that are unruly. Now, let me just bring to your attention for just a moment that in order to warn someone that is unruly, I'm afraid you're going to have to make a judgment. Because it's impossible, David, to determine what unruly is if you haven't made a judgment. So please do not allow this nonsense of Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged, to keep you from obeying this commandment. Because this commandment says that I have a responsibility as a member of the body of Christ, a brother or sister, to warn them who are unruly in the church. Unruly. Let's define it. Disorderly, out of ranks, often so of soldiers, irregular, inordinate, immoderate pleasures, deviating from the prescribed order or rule. Irregular, inordinate, immoderate pleasures. That's a giant spectrum of things. That's a giant spectrum of things. We are not to allow people in the body of Christ, in the local body of Christ, the church at Thessalonica, the church at 517 Glensford Drive, to live unruly lives, and no one says to them, there's a problem. Let me show you again. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that this, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn you day and night. To warn you. What would we warn them about? Let's go over it. Number one, the physical consequences of their actions. We'd warn them about the physical consequences of your actions. Young ladies, those of you that are going to go off to college, and you go to a college location, and you decide at 19 or 20 or 21 years old that you're going to get drunk out of your mind. I'm going to give you a warning that that's a great way to have date rape happen to you. I'm going to give you that strong warning right now. That losing the ability to be discerning and to know what is happening to your body is a great way to set the conditions for you to have date rape happen to you. That was a warning of a physical consequence to an action. Number two, warn them about the loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. If you are, in fact, a believer, this unruly conduct that continues in your life is keeping you from being rewarded by the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Number three, warn them about the possibility that unruly conduct is evidence of a pseudo-conversion. A pseudo-conversion. A false conversion. That this unruly conduct that won't seem to stop is evidence that the Holy Spirit may not be indwelling in you, that you may not be converted. Because this unruly conduct looks nothing like what Christ would have you to be like. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. This unruly conduct needs to be happening less. You're maturing in Christ. Let me say it this way. I wonder how much alcohol contributes to unruly conduct in the church of Berean Baptist Church. Here. And I wonder who's not doing any warning at all. Knows that it's going on and is doing nothing to stop it. Nothing opening their mouths at all. They know that we have members of the church drinking and are saying nothing. Saying nothing. Not opening their mouths at all. Oh, it's the pastoral staff's responsibility. It's the deacon's responsibility. It's their mom and dad's responsibility. They're their own. Wait a minute. That's not what the Word of God says. That is not what the Word of God says. I can tell you from my experience in the military, 20 years of experience in the military, much of that in a leadership position, that I can only think of one or two cases of punishment under the Uniform Code of Military Justice in which alcohol was not a direct or indirect cause. And I dare say that there are others here that can nod their head and say the exact same thing in leadership positions. That normally when you start peeling back the onion and you figure out what happened and what caused you to say what you did and what caused you to do what you did, that normally somebody's drinking. And yet it is the current fad within these new Christians, not new in the sense of young Christians, new in this new wave, or to smoke cigars and to drink beer and to be and sit around and talk about the Bible and various things like that. It's kind of cool, hip. And I know I'm losing cool points right now by bringing this to your attention. But we'll be pretty exasperated in the body of Christ when a little boy or girl loses their life because of a drunk driver taking out the family, won't we?
Oh, yeah. Sure.
Yeah, we'll be pretty exasperated at that point. I don't understand it. I don't understand why, with the number of warnings that we find in the book of Proverbs about leaders maintaining their ability to be discerning 24 hours a day, why ambassadors for Christ allow themselves to get drunk. Because you have tremendous possibilities of losing your testimony. Losing your testimony. I mean, it's hard enough to maintain a good testimony when you're sober. How much more difficult is it when you're drunk? Here's a warning. It goes something like this. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's a warning. I know, Jesus turned water into wine. And so that negates all the warnings in the Bible. That's the current mantra. All right, let's move on to another one. Comfort the feeble-minded, encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Notice he covers emotional and physical needs. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. Find people that need encouragement. Be patient to all men. Be patient towards all men. Be patient with me. I'm still learning. By all accounts, I'm still a rookie pastor. I don't have 10 years under my belt yet. Be patient with me. Be patient with all of us. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with Tim in the sound booth, Art in the video booth, the cameraman. Be patient with your Awana leader. Be patient with your school teacher. Be patient. How should we define this word? To be long spirit, not to lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely, enduring misfortune and troubles, to be mild, slow in avenging, to be long suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. Would you like to have a wonderful marriage? Be patient with your spouse. Be patient with your spouse. Verse 15, and we're done. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Consider the degree to which the church must be a family to be able to speak into each other's lives and to see that none render evil for evil. To speak into each other's lives. I love the fact that we've created an environment here at Berean that many of you feel at liberty to speak into my lives, and you just tell me when you feel like I've done something incorrect, and you just speak right into my life. Sometimes I don't receive it very well. I'm not thick-skinned enough. But I want to get to the point where I can receive it well. That we have a harmonious relationship around here where we're able to speak into each other's lives. How in the world could you get to where it says in verse 15 if you can't speak into each other's lives? Look what it says. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. If I'm going to make sure that you, Doug, are not rendering evil to somebody else, I'm going to have to be able to speak into your life, James. I'm going to have to be able to say to you, brother, I notice that you are doing X, Y, and Z. Now let's think about that. We're almost done, but just stay with me for another minute. Nobody wants anybody speaking into their lives like that. What is our first reaction? Mind your own business. Can I tell you that's unbiblical?
Amen.
Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Am I my sister's keeper? The answer is yes. Now, we're not talking about stupid stuff. We're not talking about legalistic rules. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about evil. Brother, I noticed the way you've been treating your wife. You've been treating her like, not that word, doo-doo. That needs to stop. That's evil. That needs to stop. You can't be rude to your wife like that. You're telling me that we would actually, yeah, we would do that. We would pay attention to the way we are engaging each other and our families, and we would speak into each other's lives. He says, look again at the text. Go back, Art, please. So we can look at the verse on the screen. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. The word good there, let's look at the word good and we're done. Let me get to the end here. Well, maybe I lost it. I don't know. There it is. Good. Excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. Grab a hold of that for just a moment. Excellent, distinguished, upright, and honorable. So now let's look at the text with that in mind and we're done. But ever follow that which is upright. Ever follow that which is excellent. Ever follow that which is distinguished. Is this an honorable thing? Go for it. Is this an excellent thing? Move on. Is this upright? Move on. But if it's not, stop. That's the idea. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. These practical instructions for us are edifying. And we pray right now that through the power of the podcasts that are available on Sermon Audio, that others in the Berean Baptist Church community of faith will listen to this sermon this week on their iPhone or iPad or Android or some device, Lord. That this message would be heard by more than just those who are assembled tonight on Sunday nights, but the entire body of Christ through the power of a video and audio recording. And we pray, God, that you would make that so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.